Thank you, David. It's good to be here with you all this morning, opening up the Word of God together. I was talking with Merwin during the break, and he was asking me how it was going with the preparation, and we were discoursing about that for a minute, and he said, well, you know, it's a little bit like delivering a child. And I thought, that's a good analogy. I know we women out there are going, you have no idea. But regardless, it does paint a good picture because you kind of go through those labor pains, you know. And hopefully at the very end, you know, there's joy when a child is born into the world. So hopefully you guys will get something out of this. It is a labor, you know, but I appreciate all the prayers. And I know that each one of us who ever speak, we really do appreciate that. It is very needful. It's a very important thing that we do when we open the Word of God, and it's a burden that you have that you want to make sure you're doing it accurately and correctly. So appreciate all that. As David said, we're going to continue to look today at the life and times of the Apostle Peter, and the subject that I've been slated for are the two great confessions of Peter about Christ, the two great confessions. Well, what are those two great confessions? Well, the two great confessions of Peter, they came in response to some very pointed and searching questions by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first one that we're going to look at, there were people that were leaving Christ's ministry, people that had been turned off by his message. And the Lord's question to the disciples was, will you also go away? So that's a good question for us today in our lives, because there's a lot of people that will turn away from the message of Christ. Even as believers in the church, there are a lot of people who can get turned off to some of the things that Jesus has said and that the Word of God has told us. The other question that the Lord asks later is, he asks two questions. First of all, he says, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples gave him a variety of answers of what people thought about Jesus. And then very directly he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And again, another question for us to really take to heart is, who do we truly believe that Jesus is in his person? You know, Peter's responses to the Lord that we'll look at are really touching and beautiful responses. And you can see in his responses the heart of love that he had for his Lord and Savior. Really wonderful. Now, of course, as we know, Peter was no stranger to making big statements. Rajan kind of touched on that a little bit last week. He said that Peter's brain followed his mouth instead of his mouth following his brain. And certainly we can see that is true. In fact, you know, if sticking your foot in your mouth was a sport, Peter would be a world champion. He was really, really good at getting out in front of himself and saying things. You know, you could think of the words of Peter, how he would blunder his way through situations. He was a blundering person sometimes. At the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, it says that the Lord brought him up and Peter, James, and John up to a high, high mountain. And as they were up on this mountain, the Lord became transfigured before them. And he shone, his garments just shone bright as light. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses appeared with them. This was a truly momentous occasion where they saw the Lord in his glory. And, you know, Peter was there and he had to say something. You know, he couldn't resist. And so he started in, Lord, it is good for us to be here, you know, and I will make three booths for you. And then right in the middle of him talking, all of a sudden this voice just booms out from heaven. It says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And it's kind of like, you know, be quiet, Peter. And Peter's kind of like, oh, you know. And they all kind of fell down there and stuff. And it was kind of funny, you know. And he probably had an idea there, an agenda of what he was kind of after. Maybe he really loved the fact that Moses and Elijah had appeared, these two heroes of the Old Testament. And he wanted them to stay. And he wanted perhaps to see God set up his earthly kingdom right then and there. But yet he just kind of blundered his way in the situation. And, you know, it's funny, in the other Gospels, you read Mark's Gospel said he didn't know what to say. And in Luke's Gospel, it said he didn't know what he was saying. And I think both of those things were equally true. He didn't know what to say, and he didn't know what he was saying. I sometimes have, I'm guilty of being a nervous talker, like right now, for instance, and perhaps that can work to a benefit sometimes. But you know, if you ever want to be entertained, just give me a couple of cups of coffee and start asking some questions, and you know, just kind of wind me up and watch me go, because I'll kind of get a little bit of that nervous energy, you know, and start talking. One time, I hate long awkward silences, right? It's like something has to be said. And we had a meeting, and then it was the closing prayer, you know. And so, who was gonna close in prayer? And I didn't know this at the time, but apparently my friends were sitting in the back of this assembly where we were at, and they were taking bets on who was gonna close the prayer, because it had been a little bit of a silence, and they were putting cell phones and keys in there, you know, all this big pot of, you know, goods that whoever was gonna win. And sure enough, you know, I got up and prayed, and somebody like just cashed it all in. All right, there's all my stuff, you know, because they knew that I just couldn't handle waiting for that long. So there's Peter for you. I got to say something, right? I need to say something. So he didn't know what to say, so he had to say something. So he kind of blundered his way through that situation. Another downside of Peter's willingness to open his mouth was that sometimes he made too boastful of claims about himself or what he was going to do. And of course, I'm sure your minds, as mine, could immediately go to the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed. And as he was unfolding to his disciples, once again, what was going to take place and what was going to happen to him, Peter stood forth and said, "No, Lord, no. I will never betray you. I will never deny you. And even if I have to go to death with you myself, I will not deny you." And the other disciples said the same thing too, but there's Peter kind of taking the lead. And that that self-confidence that he had, and kind of that boastfulness of saying, "I would never do that," you know, as we read, it really backfired on him. And in fact, we have a very detailed account of how untrue that was, and how much Peter faltered and fell and denied the Lord. So Peter's his blundering words and his boastful words, they often got him into trouble. You know, I wrote down in my notes here, you have to be careful and make sure you don't end up having ski lift humility. Well, I just wrote that down in my notes to remind myself of something. What does that mean, ski lift humility? Well, I had one time, I used to go up snowboarding a lot, and if you ride a board, I went up with some friends, and if you ride a board, you kind of got to go up straight, but then you have to kind of turn your body sideways so that you can sit down on the lift when it goes, you know. And so we're approaching, and there were people in front of us, and there was a lot of people there that day. And so one of the guys in front of us, you know, just fell off the lift right after that, and they had to stop the lift. And you know, it might have been a skier or something, I don't know, but there's ski poles everywhere, and you know, and his skis off here. And one of my friends kind of made this statement, you know, sort of jokingly, but you know, also a little bit annoyed that here we have to wait another 5 minutes. And he made it loud enough that people could hear. He said, "Well, if you can't ride the lift, stay off the mountain," you know, and people kind of chuckled. Well, you can imagine what happened next, right? So we get up to the lift, and then he falls down. The whole place just erupted in laughter, you know. It's just like, come on, man. Like you just said, you know, and here you go. So that's what we can do to ourselves sometimes with our words. And I just think back to when I was younger, and I hope that people forget some of the things that I've said. You know, it's, when I have kids, you know, I'll do this, and I'll still hang out with everybody, and you know, I'm not going to be one of those guys who gets all old and doesn't do things with people. And, you know, it's just kind of like, you just don't know the reality. You know, you haven't entered into that situation yet. So those are kind of the downsides of Peter. But today we're going to look at the upside. We're going to look at the upside of a man who was bold in his speech, beautiful in his language, and blessed in his words. Isn't that the way that we are in life sometimes? Our greatest strengths are often combined with our greatest weakness and our greatest downfall. You know, it's easy to be someone who's patient, but then to be entirely too passive and let people just kind of overwhelm you. You could be a cunning person and really think things through, but there's a fine line between being cunning and being conniving and trying to manipulate people to doing what you want. So we have these kind of this duality to our nature that sometimes we have to try to overcome. And Peter went through this lifelong process of trying to overcome some of the downsides of his nature. But it should be an encouragement to us because God used Peter and he helped him to overcome those downsides to his nature. And we'll see here in these passages that we're going to read about how God used Peter's mouth to say some beautiful things, some very bold things, and some blessed things. Peter didn't give up. And I hope that we can relate to Peter today. I hope that we can be encouraged by Peter's life. So let's open the word now and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If I can, I would like to try to paint a little bit of a picture for you here of what's taking place, because this is a very long chapter, and so we're only going to really get into some of the last few verses. Jesus is traveling around the lake of Galilee, and as he's traveling and he is teaching, the people were following him, and they had nothing to eat. So Jesus fed them. He fed them miraculously. He did the feeding where he fed thousands, 5,000 people. And as a result of that, you know, all these crowds had been gathered. There were hundreds of people, thousands of people that were flocking to hear Jesus speak. This was a high point of Jesus' popularity here on earth. There were many, many people who were interested in listening to what Jesus had to say. But as they listened to him and as he unfolded this message, it became apparent, and he was aware of the fact that what they were looking at and what they were desiring was different than the message that he was trying to bring to them. You see, they saw that he could feed all of them, that he could take care of these problems, that he could heal. And they saw here a man who could be their king, fulfill for them their social needs and their political needs. And in fact, it says that He had to walk away and go up onto the mountain because he knew that they were going to come and try to abduct him by force to make him their king. And so Jesus launches into this discourse. And in this discourse and teaching, Jesus teaches about the fact that he said, "I am the bread of life." They had been looking after that temporal bread, a bread that would suffice them for today and tomorrow, maybe for the next 50 years of their life. And Jesus was trying to make a statement here about how he didn't come just so that he could provide for people's physical needs. It wasn't just about that. It wasn't just about making life more convenient or easy. It was about an eternity and the fact that Jesus Christ, that he himself had come and that he was the only one who could fill that need, that bread from heaven that they needed. I am the bread of life. And so he continues to have this conversation with them here. And in verse 48, I'll just kind of read this one to summarize. Verse 48 through 51 here. "I am the bread of life." See, they had said, they were trying to use the word of God on him, which is never a good idea when somebody actually is God. Satan tried to do that, by the way, and it didn't work out too well for him either. They had said, "Moses gave us the bread from heaven," which was manna. Moses provided it, and it says, Moses gave them manna from heaven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He made this statement that his body was going to be given for the world, and he goes on to very explicitly talk about giving his flesh and his blood for them to eat and drink. And people were like, "What in the world is he talking about?" And as he continued to show them what it was he was talking about, they kind of got a concept and an idea of what he was saying, but yet they didn't like it. It turned them off. In verse 60, it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this statement, they said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it or who can hear it?'" And the idea there isn't that it was hard to understand. It may have been a little difficult to understand, but Jesus had thoroughly explained to them what he meant. It wasn't that they didn't understand. They didn't like it. They didn't want to receive it. They had a different idea of what the kingdom of God on earth should be than what Jesus was telling them it was going to be and what it was all about. And so they didn't want to abide that statement. It was too hard to swallow. So in verse 66, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. The words there are interesting. You know, it talks about withdrew. It wasn't, these things are not just, it's not just a physical thing here. It's not just that they went a different direction, but that the manner of their life went back to the way they had been living before. That they were no longer walking in their lives were no longer in line with what the Lord's life was like. Their conduct no longer matched the conduct of the Lord. They had gone back to a different way of living. Now, the word disciples there, it's kind of a generic term. So these people may have been true believers, some of them. And then again, a lot of them may have just been following the Lord because of their own agenda and their own ideas of what they wanted God to do. But it paints a pretty strong picture, doesn't it? And perhaps, you know, we should ask ourselves the question, is there anything that we might hear of the Lord that would make us want to turn back? Is there anything that we would hear that would turn us off to his message? Because there are some hard statements and there are some hard things that Jesus has to say. And it is up to us to be in a receptive state of mind to hear what he has to say. Jesus watched these people turn away. And I sometimes struggle with merging the two truths of God being truly God and truly man together. It's easy to look at everything that he did as just another object lesson that he was teaching the disciples. And yet we have to understand that Jesus Christ is a man, and that he would have felt that sense of abandonment as these people walked away, people who had professed to follow him, that they left him. And so he turned around and he looked at the 12 and he said, "You don't want to go away also, do you? Do you have plans to leave?" It's like an intention that they would have had. Not just a wish, but like they were intending to leave him. "Are you planning on leaving me too? Just like all these other people?" But Peter's response here, we'll get into, was really a beautiful thing. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? To whom else shall we go?" To whom or what else? To what other thing? Who, what, or which? Which thing should we go away after? There was nothing else out there for them to follow. You are the only one who possesses the sayings or the message or the words of eternal life. It was a bold confession that Peter made, because the crowds were turning the other way. They were leaving. And it was just Jesus and a few of his followers that stayed behind. And Jesus asked them a very heartfelt and honest question. "Are you planning on leaving too?" And it was at this moment that Peter stepped to the forefront as a spokesman, as one who was not afraid to open his mouth, and he was bold. And he said, "Lord, we're staying. We're staying with you. No matter what, through thick and thin." And as we will continue to look at the life of Peter, we'll see there were moments of failure. We'll see that great denial that took place before the cross. But at the very end of his life, and in the lives of the disciples, they were faithful to Jesus. They stayed the course. They said, "We're staying with you." And Peter was the one who stood to the forefront of that movement, no matter what. That was it's a beautiful confession. It was a beautiful thing that he said. "We've trusted in you. We've trusted and believed in you and have come to know that it's true." That is, we thought that you were somebody special. We believed and we trusted in our hearts that there was something that was holy about you, something that was sacred about you, that you were set apart when we were called. And not only that, but we have come to know that it is true, that you are the Son of God, that you are the Holy One of God. It must have been a real comfort and encouragement, I think. You know, I don't know if you guys, like me, any of you have ever watched The Lord of the Rings or read the books The Lord of the Rings, but there's a very kind of touching moment in there when Frodo has to leave, you know, and go, and he's carrying this ring, this heavy burden, and he's got to take it up to Mount Doom and throw it in there so it can be destroyed. And he said, "I have to go alone. I'm going alone." And his friend Sam says, "Of course you are, and I'm coming with you." You know, and it was like, this is that moment in time in the life of Jesus and in Jesus's ministry. All the pleasant things are going to be starting to be behind them now. The crowds following, the popularity, and they're starting to aim towards a darker place, heading towards the cross. And Peter said, "We're coming with you. We're going to come too." And all the things that came along with that. But Jesus points the finger, and he doesn't say who it is, but he says, "I've chosen you, but one of you is a devil. One of you is not with me." Peter was speaking for the whole crowd, but not all of them were on board. I hope that there's nobody here today who would be like the disciples who turned their back. I hope that there's nobody here who would be a pretender like Judas was. It's a very serious things that take place. And it can be easy to grow up Christian. It can be easy to attend church and yet not really be a follower of Christ. These are things that we have to search within our hearts and make sure that we are not among those who would turn back. It, you know, once again, going back to what it's like to be younger, part of the reason why I say that, it's not just about being a Christian or not being a Christian. I think even as Christians, we can abandon Christ. Our lives can become a shipwreck, is what I'm trying to say. Not that we would lose our salvation, but that we would lose our fellowship with Christ, our enjoyment of Christ. And I remember back to a time in my life where, you know, there was a lot of darkness, a lot of despair. In that time in my life, I think that I was pretty close to walking away. But there was a truth there, something that kept me coming back over and over again. "To whom else shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." That reality kept me in check long enough for God to do the work he needed to do in my heart to make sure that my life didn't end up in shambles. So that's why I want to bring that point across, is because those trials will come and those temptations to turn away. But Jesus has the power to keep us because his word is life and his word is eternal. There's no other source of life that can satisfy besides Jesus. There's nothing else on earth. Rocky lent me out this book to get some reference material for Peter. I came across something in here that I'd like to share because it describes it in a way that is probably much better than I can do. The alternatives to Christ. Just thinking of who else is there out there that can give us what we want, because there's people that are trying a lot of different things. There's a lot of different philosophies and religions out there. Listen closely to these words. The alternatives to Christ. Let us understand clearly what we want. We want life, eternal life, the pulse and throb within our systems of something beyond emotion, affection, intellect, or reason, and which shall be to our spirit what physical life is in our daily experience. 'Tis life of which our souls are scant. Jesus awakens mysterious longings in our souls. We cry and fret as a child that awakes suddenly in an empty room and weeps. Plato said that these were reminiscences of a former life when the soul was perfect in a perfect heaven. Wordsworth would say that they are glimpses of that immortal sea which brought us hither. We are indifferent to their origin. We only know that we turn from the vanities of the world's satisfactions as beasts from tainted wells. Shall we go to the skeptic? He will deride our demands as the fantasies of disordered minds. It is as though one were to assure a hungry man that the sense of hunger was an absurd mistake. Shall we go to the ritualist? He will offer us rites, which though fragrant with all that satisfies our sense of beauty or gratifies our reverence for the past, are inadequate to quench the soul's passion for the living God and allay the fever of remorse. Shall we go to the great religions of the East? Has Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or the ancient Vedas a medicine for the soul that has seen in Christ the Holy One of God and in whom the Spirit of Christ has started infinite desires for assured forgiveness, for acceptance with God, for the white robes of purity and the talisman of victory over inbred corruption? Try every door, each opens on despair. On the sea moaning at the foot of the cliffs, you hear its ceaseless chafing. You can just descry the foam of the remorseless breakers, but it is night. There is no satisfaction but in Christ. I thought that those words were very poignant and draw us to the reality as it describes these other religions and other ideas out there. There's nothing else that can satisfy but Christ. I think of my own grandmother. I was thinking about her this last week as I prepared this. She had tried a lot of different religions. She had been searching, and one day she heard the gospel message. And so at home, She was seeking to know if these things were true, asking God, how can I know that your word is true? How can I know that you really can speak to me? And so she opened the Bible. She had a Bible that she'd been given there, or that she had, and she opened the Bible, and the passage landed to John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So there's no one else that has those words of eternal life. Let's turn, before we start to run out of time, to Matthew's gospel. And we're going to look at a little bit at the other confession of Peter. This is in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And now verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is now entering a period of time in Christ's ministry where he had been speaking his message to people all around Galilee. But now he had moved north of there, about 25 miles north. And where they went to is now kind of in a direct line towards Jerusalem. And this is beginning to mark the end of Jesus' ministry, perhaps the last 6 months of his ministry, from what I could tell. And what's at stake here is he's going to test the disciples' commitment level to who he is. How far have they come along in their walk and in their profession of who he is? Whom do people say that I am? People say a lot of different things about Christ, both back then and now. And on the surface level, it seems to be something that's very complimentary to him, that he is like a prophet, or that he was some kind of prophet, that he had some kind of great message, and he was a good teacher. And yet all these things denied the deity of Christ, that he was God in the flesh. The one that I found most interesting, however, was the fact that a lot of people said that he was John the Baptist. Now, I don't know if you guys picked up on this, but weren't Jesus and John alive at the same time? And John had died, and yet they thought that Jesus was John raised again from the dead. But I'm not exactly sure how that would work, because that wouldn't even be a reincarnation. It's like pre-reincarnation or something. And it doesn't really jive. It's like, hey, maybe it's we incarnation. You're like, I'm you and you're me, and I'm here after you, but we're here at the same time. Some kind of time flux continuum. It just doesn't make any sense. No, that was not the case. You know, Jesus was Jesus. John was John. They were not the same person. But that's how people are. Their ideas get them all messed up. You know, it's a funny thing, but I was doing some research recently, and I found that, believe it or not, there's still a number of people who believe that the earth is flat. And it's not because they're not aware of the, of science, or they live in, some primitive society. There's people right here in our own country who believe that the earth is flat. Now, if there's any of you flat earthers out there, I don't mean to be offensive. I'm actually someone who would probably fall for something like that. So you can imagine my surprise when we had a full solar eclipse a month ago, and I was really expecting to see, this right-angled shadow appear on the face of the sun, but that's not what happened. It was circular, and it just kind of dashed all my hopes, But people just will believe what they're going to believe. They have crazy ideas sometimes, and that's how people are about Jesus. There's no shortage of evidence to show who Jesus really is, but the world sells short the truth about Jesus. Who do you say that I am? It's a good question for each of us. Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter stepped to the forefront again. And his statement here was a marvelous statement. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. And the Son of the living God," right there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? What does that mean? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Well, who is Christ? What does Christ mean? That's a good question, isn't it? What does Christ mean? Well, Christ is the Greek word, and it's synonymous with the Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah and Christ, they're the same person. Christ, the Messiah, was the anointed one. The anointed one. Well, what does the anointed one mean? Well, anointing was when they would pour oil perhaps over the king or the priest or something like that to show that he had been sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. And Jesus Christ was set apart for God's purposes. And as you look in the Old Testament, you begin to see that it wasn't just another king or another priest that is in view here, that there was somebody special that God had that was coming, someone that was going to come, and he was going to be anointed. In fact, we just got through studying Daniel. And what does it say in Daniel? That in the 69th week, in the 70-week prophecy, the 69th week, that the anointed one was going to be cut off, the Messiah would be cut off. And that was a prediction of Jesus. Jesus Christ was the anointed one. Well, what was he anointed to do? Jesus could say these words, quoting from Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus came to proclaim the gospel, the forgiveness of sin, freedom for each person who was bound by sin and the fear of death. And proclaim life forevermore, to proclaim the day of God's grace, that there was opportunity to be saved. These words that Peter spoke, they were blessed words. Jesus Christ responded. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. The reason why Peter was blessed in what he said is because here in this short statement, he confessed who Jesus really was. That Jesus was the Christ, that he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was to come into the world, the one who was going to bear sins, that he was God in the flesh. You know, I had a couple of weeks ago, I had these people come to my door. It was some Mormons, two young girls. And we got talking to them, and you know, I kind of, you always have that decision to make, like, am I just gonna, you know, get them out of here, or am I gonna have a conversation? I said, I'm kind of busy today. I'll give you a few minutes of my time. And I'm not like Peter. I'm not a bold person. I wish I was. Yet I just kind of thought, I'm just gonna jump right into this, and I'm not gonna let off the throttle. So I just started going, and I said, look, I said, I know about Joseph Smith. I know about the Book of Mormon. There's only one supposed original copy of the Book of Mormon that was, you know, authorized and that he supposedly received from heaven. I said, but there are over 15,000 copies of the Bible, of documents that they have found that show the truth of who God really is. And those documents came first before the Book of Mormon, did they not? So if one of those things is out of line, which one is it going to be? Well, it would be the thing that came after, not the thing that came before. And just to wrap it up, I just said, look, Jesus Christ is not a God. He's not just a son of God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is the only one. And that truth has been revealed to us. You see, the world continues to kind of hem and haw about who Jesus really is. It kind of, well, you know, he's a good teacher, you know, maybe he was a prophet. We have the record. They had the record back then too. They had the witness of John. Rocky talked about that a couple weeks ago. I have seen that this is the Son of God. They had God's voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. They had the prophets and all the Old Testament scripture that just continued to talk about who the Messiah was going to be. And here Jesus comes onto the scene and he fulfills to a T everything about the Messiah that was going to take place. He is God. His works showed that the Father's approval was upon him, that no man could do the works that he could do unless the Father had endowed him with that ability. He was God, so he had that ability. But the world didn't receive it. But Simon Peter did. Simon received the truth about God and he confessed it. And it is important what we confess with our mouths. It says that, you know, Romans 10 and 9, that's my salvation verse. That if you shall confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a confession that is made. It says, the New Testament talks about how no man can say that Jesus is accursed by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So we might all be able to gather around and sing, you know, oh, come, let us adore him, whatever, Christ our Lord. But you can't say that. You could sing it and not mean it, but you can't truly say it from your heart unless it's been revealed to you by the Father. You can't truly say that from your heart unless you are a believer in Jesus Christ, unless you have accepted him. And that's what Peter had done. So it was the Father's revelation, and it was a personal relationship that Peter had with Christ. As he got to know him over those few years, he got to know who Jesus really was, to see the graciousness with which he spoke, to see him healing the sick, to raise the dead to life. He got to know Jesus intimately. I kind of stole this little synopsis here from Haley's Bible Handbook. Good little reference point. The personal knowledge that Peter had of Jesus caused his expression of who he was to grow. Those are my words. But here's what the quote was. It had been 3 years since Peter had first accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? 3 years in the past. He'd accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Remember, they left their nets and they followed him, believing that he's the Messiah. A year later, he called him Lord. Half a year after that, he called him the Holy One of God. That's the passage we just read before, his other confession. And now after 2.5 years, he expresses his conviction in the deity of Christ. So how's our confession doing of Jesus Christ? Are we growing? That's something that I like to come back to, because it's easy to be like, I know Jesus. Yes, Jesus is my Savior. Okay? We can live our whole lives like that, and yes, be a Christian, and Jesus is my Savior. What's your confession of Jesus Christ like? How warm is your heart? Are you like Peter that could say that? You can feel the warmth from Peter, can't you? I can when I read those passages that he loved Jesus. He loved him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a truth that you can rest on. It's a truth that we hold dear, and hopefully our expressiveness of that will grow. Because the world's okay with hearing the name Jesus, as long as it fits in the context of what they are okay with. But are we going to call him Jesus, my Lord? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? These are the things that define a real Christian. The truth of what Peter had to say was the foundation of the church. It was its rock, the rock of foundation for the church. Now, there's a little bit of confusion over this passage, and I'm just going to wrap this up quickly so I won't get into it too much. But, you know, they thought in the Catholic Church it was kind of like, okay, Peter was the apostle, the church was founded on him, so he was the first, you know, pope, and et cetera, et cetera. You are a rock, Peter. I say unto you that I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's not what Jesus said. If you look at the words, it's not what he was saying. He was saying, you are Peter, Petros. Petros, you are a little stone or a boulder. Okay? Peter was a tough guy. He was a boulder. He was a stone. And he was an important part of the church in its foundation, in its infancy as it began. But upon this rock, Petra, upon this rock, this massive, huge, massive stone, and according to the commentators, they would have been standing by this mountain, and so they might have seen rocks and boulders everywhere. So it's a really great visual picture that Jesus could display to them, as he often did, use the surroundings. You are a boulder, but upon this rock, this truth. And so there's two different ways of looking at this. You can either look at it as the truth of this statement is what he's going to build the church upon, that Jesus is Christ. Or we know that one of the titles of Christ is that he is the rock. He's the living rock, right? So we can have that discussion afterwards if you want. I'm not really sure, but in essence, it's the same principle, and that is that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Belief in Jesus is the foundation. And so that is the truth that Peter recognized. And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, if you continue to read in Acts, you'll find that Peter was the one who first proclaimed at Pentecost the gospel message to the Jews, thousands of Jews, and he told them about how they had crucified the Messiah. He pointedly told them that they had done this thing, and afterwards, so many of them were saying, what can we do? And he said, repent and believe. And thousands of people were saved that day. He also was the first one to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. Remember Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman centurion, sent for Peter. He was at the house of Simon the Tanner, and they sent for him and brought him, and he proclaimed the gospel message. And then the gospel started going out from there. And so I just thought, what a wonderful just lesson for us to remember as we look at the life of Peter. We have these two great confessions of Peter here, beautiful words. But of course, sometimes that was contrasted with Peter getting out ahead of himself a little bit. And yet God used a man like Peter and eventually used his words to bring the gospel first to both the Gentiles and to the Jews, and also then to the Gentiles. And so God was able to work with a man who was flawed, a man who had personality flaws, just like each one of us do, and yet used him in a mighty way. And he can use us too, even though we have our flaws. So think about what your downside is, and then pray about it, and ask God to turn that weakness into a strength, and he can do it, just like he did with Peter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you that we could open your word today. I just pray that some of these things would be blessed to each person. I know, just like Peter, Father, that I myself am so failing and flawed. Even when I stand up here and talk, Lord, I feel so inadequate. And yet, it's not about me, and it's not about us. It's about you. It's about what you can do through us. And these truths that Peter confessed were so pivotal. They're so foundational to who you are and what you have done. There's nowhere else that we can turn. There's nowhere else that we would want to turn to try to find words for our life, guidance for what we'll do in the future, how we'll raise our families, or how we're going to live. You alone are the one who holds the words of eternal life. And Father, that to recognize and to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are the Son of the living God. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus coming. And we see here just a beautiful picture of his person, a man and yet God. Father, we have been given a great truth that we possess inside of us. And Jesus, he was anointed to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim it to all the people as he walked this earth. And Lord, you've also given us that responsibility too, and that privilege to go into the ends of the world and proclaim the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in your name. And so we pray, Father, that we would be bold like Peter was. Help us to open our mouths when we need to, and not be guilty of being too passive, not be guilty of keeping the truth to ourselves, but to let our light shine. We're thankful, Lord, that this church and that our Christian faith is built upon the rock, who is Jesus. And Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands. We're thankful for the baptism tonight. Pray that would go well, and thankful for a testimony, Father, to show the world that we have died and are risen again with Christ. We just pray that you'd bless the rest of our afternoon in Jesus' name.